So last week we talked about bringing through the next generation. How many of you were here last week? Well, let me start this timer. It didn't help me last week, but I'm trying to. I'm trying, church. So look at timer. All right. So if you weren't here last week, we spoke about bringing through the next generation. And how many of you believe that God wants us to bring through the next generation? And yeah, we can clap all month. That's right. Come on. God wants us to bring through the next generation. Now listen, most of the time when we think about the next generation, we're always thinking about the younger. And that's a huge part of it. But the next generation also means the next generation saint, right? Those who don't know Jesus. And so those who don't know Jesus, we actually have to be committed to bringing through the next generation. And the process that Jesus established for that is called the Great Commission, right? So the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? And when you combine Mark's and Matthew's, it's, and make disciples. Make disciples. Now, making disciples is a very, like, I mean, we can be here for the rest of the year speaking about making disciples. And we need to give some serious attention to that because we're going to be starting a series in August called Multiply, which is really going to be a part of making disciples. But making disciples isn't an easy thing, okay? I mean, it's not like make disciples, like if, you know, you're making like a model car, you know, you just have this little kit and you just got all the little instructions. And if you're like me, you always throw the instructions out and you try to do it on your own and then the thing turns out all tweaked out and, you know, it's like IKEA furniture. You know, you think it's going to be easy. Ah, I got this. And then you put it together and then the thing's leaning. And it's like you missed something, right? And a lot of times making disciples is such this big old thing we don't want to touch. And I think it's because most Christians today, and you're just going to have to hear my heart on this, don't know how to disciple because they've actually never been discipled themselves. And so discipleship is actually this lost component to multiplication in the kingdom of God. Discipleship is so key in the maturity of the life of saints. And I think we're seeing in churches today that we're so worried about the maturity level of Christians today. But the problem is, without discipleship, maturity is actually almost impossible. Are you with me? So if you never show your small child how to feed themselves, right, and do the potty training and do the bed making and do the trash chore and do, you know, folding of the clothes and washing of their own clothes and picking up after themselves and then teaching them how to read and be polite and say yes and thank you and please and respond and look adults in the eye and, you know, all those kind of things. If we never teach them how to mature, how many of you have ever seen some of those kids who have never been taught those things, right? And I mean, we always see other people's kids and we're like, man, someone needs to teach that kid something. But there's people looking at our kids and like, yeah, someone needs to teach that kid something. But if we never teach them, then they're never going to know. And unfortunately, I think there's a whole lot of Christians out there who are Christians, who love Jesus and who want more for their lives, but just don't know how to actually walk into that, right? And so Jesus put in this process of discipleship, this process of maturing saints. And we read in Ephesians 4 that the apostolic gifts that were given to the church were given to the church to mature them for the works of service, right? And so we've been over Ephesians 4. I mean, we saturate the church with that. But if you don't understand that, that's what being a part of a local church is about, is to mature you for the works of service, then I really want us to take a good glimpse about what we're actually doing in church. Because being the church and going to church is two different things. Are you with me? See, being the church is 24/7. Going to church for most of us is Sunday morning from 10 a.m. to 11:30-ish, depending on how long Jody wants to preach that morning, right? It's so much more to be the church and to be what God has called us. I think most people in churches are used to doing, and we're actually not being what God's called us to be, right? So this thing about the call. In leadership, when I sit down with people here in the life of the church or in other arenas that God opens up doors for me to minister, one of those big questions is, I want to know the call of God on my life, right? I want to know God's call for my life. And most people just stumble into things. They get put on a track, and then that seems like, hey, this is what life dealt me. And so because life dealt me this thing, and I just got to walk it out. And how many of you know that when Jesus comes into our life, he actually interrupts all of that?
Yes.
Are you with me? Yes. He interrupts all of it. He takes us off that track, and he sets us on a track that's called his will. Okay? And so there's life circumstances that set us in motion. How you were brought up, the parents you have, all of the horrible things that could have happened to you. All those things set us in motion in a way. And then when Jesus comes into our life, he interrupts that whole thing, takes us off that track, and he puts us on a new track, right? And then when we say yes to Jesus, the gun goes off, and now we start running a race. Now, there's only one track, so there's no one else on your track.
Right.
That's your track with God.
Right.
So you're not running against anyone but yourself, right? And so now you're on this track with God. And we're chasing after this thing. What is God's call for my life? I hear people all the time. I wonder what God's call is for my life. How many of you have ever been like desperate for a call? How many of you ever like applied for a job and like they said they're going to call you by Monday, and like Monday, like, you know, 11:59 p.m. you're still thinking they're going to call. Like, only got a minute left. Like, you're waiting. You're desperate for that call. You're waiting for a promotion or you know, some of you couples who are married, you know, when he said he would call, and then you're just desperately waiting for the call. You notice how I didn't say that to you, young people? Because you shouldn't be waiting for anyone's call. Right? So, but desperate, we're just waiting for that call. I think about the NFL, right? And the NFL draft day. Have you guys ever watched these draft day things? Right, so there's so many hundreds of college players who enter the draft after the football season. So they enter the draft, and like the first probably, I don't know, maybe the first round definitely is pretty much guys know that they're going. But everyone else, it's a toss-up. No one knows. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of college players who are trying to make it onto the 32 teams that are in the professional level. And so these guys are all, some of them are there at the draft day event that's happening at some convention center. And then there's some guys who just need a support system, so they're at home with their families watching the draft happen, right? And so the thing that happens is, if you're going to get drafted, normally you'll get a call from someone. It's either the owner of the football team, the general manager of the football team, or the coach of the football team. He'll call you up and be like, "Hey, Ken, you ready to be an Oakland Raider?" Now, I said that intentionally, because listen up. Most people in the kingdom have an idea of where they want to be. And normally when God's call comes, it's really not like what you want.
Right.
See, Ken wants to be a cowboy all day long. But I'm telling you this about these players. I'm watching them, and I'm like, man, who wants to play for the Cleveland Browns? Right? I mean, that's like, but when you see these guys, they get the call, and the owner's on the other line is like, "Hey, how do you feel like coming to Cleveland? Man, you see that kid. I mean, his first thing that breaks out is a smile. The next thing that breaks out is tears. The next thing that breaks out is they're overwhelmed with the emotion. They hug the agent or the mom and dad on the side of them. The whole family starts rubbing. They don't care where they're going. They've just made it to the NFL. They're in. I mean, all the hard work, all the practices from Pop Warner to high school to college football, all the broken bones, all of the blood, sweat, and tears have finally come to fruition, and they get to play for the NFL.
Yeah, right.
Can you imagine if one of these snot-nosed kids would be like, "Nah, that's cool, man. I'll wait for the next best thing." Most times when you see guys like that in the NFL or even in the NBA, some guys pulled that stuff in the NBA this year, you see those guys, their stock begins to drop.
Yeah.
And not only does their stock begin to drop, people just come to figure out they don't really want to work with that guy any longer. I hate to bring this up in front of Eric, but there's Ryan Leaf. Ryan Leaf was most sought-after quarterback in one of the drafts from San Diego Chargers. He got drafted, and man, because of that guy's attitude, he lost everything. He lost everything. I mean, he was like one and done. I mean, millions and millions of dollars. But Raider fans, don't think, forget about Jamarcus, so whatever. Anyways, but I think about the kingdom of God. And I think about us who are so desperate for our call. I wonder what my call is. I wonder what God's going to call me to do. I wonder what my call is. And then God is actually calling us. And we're like, no, God, can you call me back with like another job? Like another one that's open. Yeah, I don't like that one. Give me another one. Sometimes we forget like the way you're designed is actually the stream that God wants you to be flowing in. There's some things that God is calling you to, but we're rejecting it because we're not satisfied with what he's called us to. You see, the appropriate response for those who are called by in the NFL, when you see it, is yes, sir, thank you, I'm grateful, absolutely. Right? An abnormal response would be like, yeah, I'm not sure I want to do that. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. It's a call and response, right? Jesus calls. You know, the Christian draft day, right? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he loved us first. It was initiated by God, and then we responded, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? He initiated this thing, and then we respond to that call to him. And so this first call on our lives that we need to first just be settled with is the call to salvation, right? So look at your neighbor and say, you've been called to be saved. Every one of you has been called to salvation. It's what we spoke about last week when the ruler set out the feast, right? He set the feast out and then he invited a people group to come be a part of that feast. And when that people group rejected it, then he invited a different people group. And when that people rejected, then he went and invited all of the lowly, all the detestable, all of those who no one else would ever invite to the table, to the feast. That's the call to salvation. Jesus called the Jews. He called the Jews to salvation. And when they rejected the call to salvation, then Jesus says, then I'm bringing in the Gentiles. Yeah. And when the Gentiles fell from it, said, then I'm going to bring even the worst than the Gentiles. Bring me those with the diseases. Bring me those who are detestable sinners, the alcoholics, the drug addicts, all the worst thing you can think of. Yeah. This is what Jesus did. He's invited everyone to the table. It's a call to salvation, right? Oh, Matthew 22, I think it's verse 14, Zeke, I'm sorry. It says, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, this is a different correlating version from Luke that we read last week. When the king came in and looked over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? So there's a sense of not being ready when you're called, right? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Now we know that this portion of scripture is speaking about is a theology of eschatology, right? It's the understanding of the end times, understanding of things to come. And so we're not getting into eschatology today. We're getting into this understanding of knowing what we've been called to, okay? So first and foremost, we've been called to salvation, right? You've been called to salvation. Somehow this man made it to the dinner feast, and yet he still wasn't ready because he didn't recognize his call to salvation. And that scripture here says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so, again, we're not going to get into the elect. We're not going to get into, you know, these numbers that other cults put out there that only this many people are going to make it into heaven. Scripture says whoever believes is going to be in heaven. It's not going to be 144,000. It's whoever believes in the name of Jesus and calls him Lord will be in heaven, right? It's called into eternity. But this chosen, this elect, it means it's like choice, right? The Greek word is elkektos, chosen, elect, choiced, sometimes chosen out by God for the rendering of special services to him, right? And so when we have to know that we're chosen, you're not chosen just for some random thing to be a part of the masses who stand, you know, in a herd. You are chosen and selected for a purpose. So the call to salvation is paramount. And one thing that I think more and more Christians that I'm running into struggle with is the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. Of knowing that you know that you know that you know that you have been saved by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And that when you believe on him, that without a shadow of a doubt, that you are saved. And there's so many Christians who wrestle with that thing, that they're saved. They're like, you see people who will raise their hand for salvation multiple times. Now, I know that there's times where people feel like they need to rededicate themselves to the Lord. There's people who have fallen away, fallen into sin, gone back to darkness, right? Scripture talks about going back to their vomit. And there's those things that happen, and I believe in those cases people should rededicate their lives to the Lord. But somehow I believe that that's birthed in the understanding that you are saved. That when you're saved, not only are you free from the penalty of sin, you're free from the power of sin. That sin is broken, that you no longer have to live and wrestle with that sin nature because of what Jesus did on the cross. So the call to salvation is one thing. And so I want that to be settled, okay? You're called to salvation. Look at your neighbor and say, you're called to salvation. Right? Because Jesus has set out the feast for all. So any person that you run across is being called. Jesus has placed his feast out. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. All. But then there's this whole different thing that we just read in this chosen. Right, this complex word chosen in the Greek of this rendering of special service to him. Right? Now, I unfortunately, when you say special services, everyone already automatically thinks elite. Right? So when you think of like the police department, like their special services would be like what are the police's special services? They have SWAT, right? There you go. SWAT team would be special services. So there's only a small amount of people who make SWAT, right? When you're in the Marine Corps, like there's recon, and then there's force recon, which is actually called the Raiders now, right? Right. So there's force recon, and that so they're like the elite. When you think about the military at large, when you think about the most elite force, most people think, oh, the Navy SEALs, right? And there's only a small amount of people who are willing to put in the work, put in the time, die to themselves to become these elite members of special forces that. No one else has a chance. And I think the same thing happens in church. That people think, like, those who are chosen, like, no, not like chosen, but like really chosen, they're like special and elite, right? Like the pastors and like the missionaries. And those are like the people who are like really, really elite. So I'm just kind of over here with the herd and the rest of the people. And like God calls out like the elite elite. And I think what we're doing is we're actually creating classifications of Christians in the body of Christ when God calls us one body. We're actually creating hierarchies in our own mind where we say, oh, the pastor is here, or the denomination leaders, oh, they're up there, and then like the apostolic guys, oh, they're like way up there, and then maybe like the lay leaders and you know, the worship leaders. And so when you talk about God calling you, everyone thinks about positional things in the church. What's God's call in your life? And if it's not a pastor or a worship leader or a missionary or an apostolic guy or something like that, then it's not worth anything. How have we diluted the call of God on his precious bride to these local church positions that are calls to service? How have we actually made these classifications of Christians, of elite Christians and special force Christians, when we're all called to be the body of Christ and have been called into service? Are you with me? So this thing of, I want to know the call of God on my life is sometimes people are asking, I want to know my place. Yeah. So when you have the assurance of salvation, you know the call of salvation on your life, then you know your place is solidified, right? You know, I'm in the family. I'm in. God has saved me through Jesus Christ. I am a part of the family of God. Do you know that? Really, do you know that? And the reason, that's why I brought up the assurance of salvation and the call to salvation, because until you are settled with that, then your position in the family of God is never settled. Because you just don't know if you're really a part of it. And so that thing has to be solidified in us. The call to salvation was given. I responded, I'm in the family of God. Right? That's a huge part of it. That's a huge part of the battle. But now let's draw a line. Now what? You're in. Yeah. So now what? Yeah. Now what do you do? Now where do you go? Now what is God calling you to? He's called you here for a purpose. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a purpose. So you have a purpose. So now that you have a purpose, how are you chasing after that thing, right? So now there's this place thing that I think a lot of Christians struggle with, but then there's this position thing that I think a lot of people struggle with. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, I'll read and you guys can follow along. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request to him. Right? So this woman comes humbly with her children. I mean, I'm sure these are grown men, but she brings them. And they bow down before Jesus, recognizing who he is as the Son of God. And she made this humble request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? Because clearly she wanted something. And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. That's positional thinking. Right? And I think, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, there's far too many Christians who are thinking positionally. They're thinking about their place next to God, a place that gives them prominence, a place that gives them power, a place where they're going to be recognized. And this is Jesus' response to this thing, verse 22. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And so he's alluding to his death. And what does his death consist of? Dying to self, sacrifice, right? Are you willing to sacrifice to get to this place, right? Because this place isn't just this thing. Yeah, sure, you could just sit next to me in heaven, right? I mean, forget everyone else who's lived and died before these two guys, but yeah, sure. Do you know what you're asking? Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink? Then they said to him, we are able. Whoa. I mean, I've seen guys who have come to me about ministry, and they're like, I want to be a pastor. Man, I want to be a pastor. Right? And I'm like, great. That's awesome. I mean, it is a noble thing to desire that. Scripture says that those who desire to preach and teach amongst you desire a good thing. I mean, it's a great thing. But it's like almost like, yeah, I don't think you really know what you're asking. I remember with TK, I think he when he set in Justin and Steve on eldership, he asked them, are you guys ready to die? You guys ready to die to yourselves? Are you guys ready to give up of yourselves everything that you hold dear, your time, your resources, your preferences? Are you ready to sacrifice for this church because they're serving at this local church? They said, we're able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and left hand, This is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. So you can imagine, here's two disciples, and then there's 10 other disciples, and two disciples, their mom brings them, and is like, hey, can my son sit next to you guys in heaven? I mean, forget the other 10, but these two. And the other 10 are like, really? Like, you kidding me? I mean, Peter's like, I'm the one that like almost walked on water one time. Why would it be you? So they're pretty upset by this. And then Jesus gives a response. He says, Jesus called them to himself. And I love when Jesus gives teaching moments, right? When I was in boot camp, anytime they wanted to give you a teaching moment, they would say school formation. When they said school formation, everyone knew you like sat down, kneeled, stood, and you gathered around one of the instructors because you were about to receive some instruction. And when Jesus does this in Scripture, we need to pay attention. When it says, and then Jesus taught them this, because he's addressing the outward people, and then he'll bring his disciples in and say, hey, come here, come and pay attention to this. I got something to teach you. So this is something that Jesus wants to teach us. Listen here. Jesus said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And so when he's talking about the rulers of the Gentiles, he's talking about the Roman Empire. He's talking about the oppression of Herod and how these government systems, right, Western civilization that began to sweep through, you know, our historical almanacs, right? And so he says, you see how these guys do it. You see Caesar and Pilate and the governors and how they lord their positions over people, right? You see that. And their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. And basically what Jesus is saying, yes, that's the way the world does it, but this is not the way you're going to do it. I'm going to teach you a better way. I'm going to show you my Father's way. Are you guys following me? But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Now listen. This isn't some philosophy junk. This isn't some like Chinese proverb. This isn't some Irish, how do the Irish call a thing, right? I don't know. This isn't some Mexican wives' tale. This is Jesus talking here and saying, if you want to be the greatest, you have to become a servant. Yeah. What he was doing was breaking hierarchical thinking, positional thinking off of his disciples and saying, listen, don't desire a position, desire service. Yeah. Desire to serve in the way that I've asked you to serve. And so many people in church ranks and in the kingdom are looking for position, looking for position, looking for position, and they're not looking to serve. And here's how we know it. Because people, the majority of people in churches, know that they could never fill a position. And because they could never fill a position, most people in churches end up doing what? Nothing. I'm not rebuking our church. This is what I'm saying. We have classified the 10% of local church government that we see operating in a local church and said, hey, that is really working in church service. And we've dismissed the rest of the 90% of the body of Christ. We have to somehow reverse that thing on his head and understand that anybody who God has placed in a position is to support the rest of that 80, 90% who are operating on a kingdom level in their daily lives every single day. Are you with me? Are you guys following me? Are you sure? So whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Not just a servant, a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. So he's saying, just like I, the Son of God, didn't come to this earth to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is the pattern of what God is calling us to. So people always ask, what's my call? What's my call? What's my call? Here, let me just tell you all right now. Your call is to be a servant. Now, I know that's a very blanket statement, but let me tell you this. If you are not serving, I'm going to tell you 100% from my heart, if you are not serving, then you are not operating in your call as a Christian. If you are not serving, then you have missed God's call, His plan, and His purpose for your life. If your life is about you and your position and your power and your anything else, then you have completely missed the understanding of what Jesus has actually called you into. When you say that to people, one of the greatest things that someone ever did to me was my friend Darian, who's just planted a church in Chino. And when I was grabbing a hold of the call of God on my life, and unfortunately I was running from my call. I knew my call. I believed God was calling me to be a pastor, and I knew that for years, and I was running from it because my dad was a pastor, and I knew what that actually looked like. It's not a glorious thing. So I was running from that thing. But my friend Darren got a hold of me, and he says, "Bro, like, what's God calling you to?" And it took everything inside of me. I think I started crying once I said it, because I finally said it. And I said, "I believe God's calling me to be a pastor." And he said this to me. He said, "Then every decision that you make from here on out for the rest of your life has to line up with the fact that you're going to be a pastor." Now, you might be sitting here today and saying, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to be a pastor." Okay, praise God. It's not for everyone. Trust me. There's a whole lot of people who are out there trying to be pastors who shouldn't be. Not everyone's called to be a pastor. Not everyone's called to be a teacher. We look at these things. We look at prophets. You know, everyone, "Oh, I'm going to try being the prophet now." Or not everyone's supposed to be a worship leader. Those things that we see on stage and we glorify and think that that's the epitome of ministry. No. God's calling us to serve. But wherever He's called you to serve, then now we have to give our lives to that thing. So what has He called you to? And if He's called you to it, then now you have to make every decision in your life based on that thing. He's called me to do this. So now, what are you going to do about it? So young people, you guys are wrestling with this because you're anxious. You want to know. Old people, some of you think, and when I say old, I'm talking about myself. We think we missed the boat. Like, I'm already 40. Like, you know. Some who are more mature than me, you think maybe you've missed the boat. God is not done with His kids until we take our final breath on this earth. So when we think about service, what are we actually thinking about? Do we think about the small amount of key leaders that we see leading on a Sunday morning? Or are we actually thinking about God's plan and purpose for my life that I can actually do? I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a worship leader. I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a recognized prophet. I want to be an apostle. God wants us all to be servants. And you ask men who are operating at a high level in those gifts, they are the most sacrificial men that I've ever seen. There are people who give and give and pour out and pour out, and when they're on empty, they give more. Most think local church leadership is the best be-all and end-all call to service in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, that is a lie. Positional leading in the life of the church today is not the end-all and be-all in God's kingdom. I think we need a healthy fear of God again, and we need to actually begin to ask God with fear and trembling, "What have you asked me to do? And how can I begin to walk that out?" But here's the thing. It's all structured around this understanding of love and servancy, right? So it's this. If you don't fear God, love God, then please don't be a pastor, right? If you don't fear God and love God, then please don't try to prophesy over people. If you don't fear God and love God, then please, whatever you do, do not try to lead people in worship. But let's break that down. We would say yes and amen to all those things, right? Okay, so then if you don't fear God and love God, then please don't try to serve the poor. What do you mean? There's nothing wrong with that. Of course there's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to understand in the context of who we are, we're Christians. And we do things in line with the will of God. And if we're just, I mean, I'm telling you, I see people go and do things just for the pat on the back. And look, I'm already done with my time. They do things for the pat on the back. They do things so they can post it on Instagram. They do things so they can show the world that they've done something sweet and awesome. But I'm telling you, you and I have to do things because God has called us to it, and we fear Him and love Him. First and foremost. Second, we need to love the people that God's called us to serve. If you don't love people, I'm telling you, it's like a noisy gong. That's what Corinthians tells us, right? If we're not loving people as we're doing things, then why are you doing it? If you're serving in children's ministry and you hate it, then please find something else that you can love to do, right? If you don't love people, please do not become a pastor ever in your life. I hear people say, you know, I just don't like people. Then please don't pastor. Don't even try to be a pastor. Right. Oh, I don't really like people. Then please don't be a teacher. Like, don't. Because we're supposed to love them in everything that we do. In everything that we do, we're supposed to be loving them. So the call of God on our lives is all contingent around the Great Commission and the two great commandments. That we love God with all our heart, so we're going to do it. And we love God's people, so we're going to do it. But here's the thing. In the pursuit of position and prominence, most Christians actually dismiss the commandments to love and serve. Are you guys hearing me? This is what I mean by that. In our pursuit of, oh, I want to be a church leader, or I want to be whatever, we actually miss what we're actually supposed to be doing as Christians. Not as some special forces units in the body of Christ, as Christians. What about feeding the poor? What about feeding the poor? How are we responding to that as a body of Christ? How are you responding to that as a Christian? What about helping the homeless? How are you responding to that as a Christian? Are we just thinking, well, I'm not a pastor, I can't do... No. As a Christian, as a son and daughter of God who is in the body of Christ, what is your response to the homeless? What about widows? Scripture calls out widows, that the church is actually supposed to take care of widows. What is our response to that? When's the last time we've ever considered going into a convalescent home and ministering to the elderly and to widows? Do we consider that at all in our hearts as Christians? Do we consider that? What about orphans? How do we consider orphans when we think about the foster care system in Los Angeles County alone? 28,000 kids displaced from homes. 28,000 kids displaced from homes. For whatever reason, abandoned, taken. 28,000 kids, church. There's at least 1,400 kids on any given cycle right now ready for adoption that need homes. What do we think about that? See, we want the pastors and the organizations to do that. What is our response as a church? What is our response as serving God and lining ourselves up with the will of God for our lives? See, we're thinking about the positions, we're thinking about the church government, we're thinking about being recognized. What about the call to serve and not worrying about sitting next to Jesus in his throne room in heaven? What is about what he's called us to be, to die to ourselves like he died to himself? He left heaven. I mean, can you imagine, and this is going to be funny, can you imagine President Trump resigning so that he can go work in L.A. on Skid Row? Could you ever imagine that? And I know I use Trump as an example. Can you imagine any of our public officials doing that? What about the church? Do you know why the foster care system was created? is because the church actually stopped doing her job of taking care of widows and orphans. So then we started what? Orphanages, right? Institutions, huge facilities with a bunch of orphans stuck in rooms, put in programs where all kinds of ungodly things were taking place in those orphanages. So then the state's answer to that was, what about the foster care system? Maybe we can find families that we can vet and then we can put them in family things. And I think it's a solution. I don't think it's God's solution. What's our role to play in that? Now listen, I was listening to a webinar that Kathy, not a webinar, it was like Kathy actually asked me to watch this thing. She invited me to this, I think it was a seminar, Kathy, maybe? And he said something that was so true. He's like, you know what, I don't think every person's called to have foster kids in their home. And I agree with that. It's like church planting. Not everyone's called to church plant. Please, please. If you're not called to church plant, don't church plant. And same with foster kids. I don't think everyone has a grace to be a foster family. But I think everyone should have the grace to do something about orphans. And I know I'm honing in on this one particular thing because I mean it's close to our heart, church. The abuses that are taking place and the church, we're just apathetic to the things because we think if I'm not a pastor, a worship leader, what has God called you to do? Now, what about church planting? Do we even consider that? Do we still know that the A plan for the world today is Jesus' church? It's not the government. It's not some parachurch organization. It's his church. It's his body. It's local churches being planted in every region, every town, every village, promoting the gospel, bringing justice to those arenas to see people set free. What about church planting? Do we consider that? Would we ever consider disrupting our world to see a church planted in a region that is desperate for Jesus? Would we ever consider it? And I'm not talking about you have to be the pastor and you and your husband or wife are actually going to be the key couple to do it, although we need those, but can you participate? If the church is the A plan for the world today, because we read in Matthew, it says, in the end, when the gospel has reached all nations, then the end will come. Then the end will come. Now, I don't want to step on the social justice toes because I really believe that there needs to be justice in this world. But the Bible didn't say when we've eradicated hunger from the world, then the end will come. It's not what the Bible says, does it? It says when the gospel has been preached, when the gospel has been preached, when the church has risen up, displaced ourselves, sacrificed our lives to take it into regions that's desperate for the gospel, then the end will come. Have we even considered church planting? And yeah, like taking in foster children, not every person's supposed to do it, but each and every person should be committed to it. Can we finance church planters? Can we support church plants? Can we rally as a church to say, hey, we believe, trust me, Restoration LA, in my tenure as pastor here, I'm going to say this prophetically, we will plant a church before I hand this church over to someone else. And my heart, and I believe Jesus' heart, is to multiply churches. Do we dream that big? Are we dreaming like this isn't just about us four no more, Restoration LA? Are we willing to die to ourselves and say, you know what, we'll send our best. We'll send our best. We'll send Steve and Jess. We'll send Ken and Annette. We'll send Brett and Kathy. We'll send Eric and Marty. We'll send the Patricks, we'll send our best. If I didn't call you, you're still the best. Amen. We'll send our best, even if it hurts. We'll send our best. Praise God, man. Are we willing to do that? Yeah. Good. What about the nations? One quick little note. You can't go to the nations without a passport. So make sure you guys get those. But listen, God's plan for the world is still his church. And his church needs to be made up of men and women who are willing to die to themselves and serve Jesus at all cost. And to serve the people that God has called you to at all cost. And we don't like this thing servancy. And we don't like, oh, I'm not a servant. I'm not a slave to anything. Listen to this. If we're not a slave to Jesus, Romans chapter 6, verse 16 reads this. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And this understanding, if we're not a slave to Jesus, we're a slave to something. Now, this is talking about us wrestling with our sin nature, and either we're going to be a slave to God or we're going to be a slave to our sin nature. But I believe the same thing is about our call. Either we're going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. And we can't do both. So here's some keys in discovering your call. Real quickly. You guys with me? Number one, ask God. Please ask God. I think sometimes if you've been a part of like church world, like people can put stuff on you. Like honestly, hear my heart. I've seen people plant churches who are never supposed to plant churches because somebody put that thing on them. If you don't plant a church, you're not whatever. Okay? Ask God. Don't let someone else put something on you. Ask God. Okay, that's number one. Number two, taking notes, ask God again. We need clarity. Sometimes it's like our stinking thinking that keeps us leaning in a certain way, right? And it's funny how your voice actually sounds a lot like God's voice. Have you guys ever noticed that? Ask God again. Have him, I mean, put a fleece before God. Ask him for confirmation. He'll confirm his word, right? God is a clear God. He's not going to give you some, you know, mystical, spooky thing and then send you out and maybe it works. He's a clear God. Ask God, ask him again. That's number two. Number three, and this might sound contrary to what I just said, but please, you should be being discipled, mentored, by someone else in your spiritual walk. If you don't have someone like that in your life, then you're actually, number one, doing yourself a disservice, but number two, you're being disobedient, because discipleship is lifelong. Discipleship doesn't just end once you've reached whatever level you think you're on, right? Discipleship is a lifelong process. So you should have someone in your life who can spiritually help you walk through things. So we need to ask others, okay? That's number three. Ask someone who's mentoring you, ask a pastor, ask an elder in your church, someone who is loving Jesus and is operating at some degree of success in the kingdom of God. You guys following me? Number four, then you need to allow God to change you. Allow him to refine you, change you. If you look at all the great stories in Scripture, when God called someone, what normally happened during that process? God changed them, right? This is that thing called the process. How many of you enjoy the process? Yeah. Nobody enjoys a process. A process sucks, right? God having to change. I mean, he had to take Moses out to the desert, right? I mean, David had to go through all that nonsense before he was able to become the king of Israel. I mean, it's horrible. But you need to allow God in that time to change you. He's going to change your heart. He's going to change your heart. He's going to change your mind, change your heart. He's going to change the way you think. He's going to change all that to actually prepare you to walk into the call that he's calling you to. If you don't allow him to change you, if you think you're going to go from A, you're going to skip all the other letters and get to Z, oh, you're mistaken. There's a process. So you're going to have to allow God to change you, refine you. Is that okay? Yeah. Number five. And then you're going to have to align yourself with his will. Okay? And a huge way that you can determine whether you're in his will is in his word. So if it's in here, you do it. If it's not in here, don't do it. Well, let me see, God. I want to marry this guy, and I want to know if it's your will for my life, but he's not a Christian, and I don't think he'll ever be one because he hates you. Please don't do it.
Right?
You hear me? Young people? Some of you mature singles as well?
Amen.
Align yourself up with His will, His word, right? Stand what God stands for. Stand against what He stands against. Number six, and then give attention to your call. Give attention to your call. Right? It's not going to just happen overnight. People just think, oh, like, I'm going to be a pastor, so I'm just going to wait until the Lord does it. Please give attention to it. I mean, honestly, I give this testimony about Jessica all the time. But when Steve and Jess lost their first baby, it was so heartbreaking for them. And Jessica, I'm telling you, supernaturally began to give attention to her life to where she was going to be a mother. And what she started doing in this church, if you didn't watch it, is she was mothering everyone else's kid every time she got a chance. And I'm not saying like she was spanking your kids and stuff. Like she was taking people's babies. She was asking, can I watch your baby? She began to prophetically do the things that she was preparing her life for, to be a mom. And now you can see she really got it now. So she's... But it's the same with us. You think you're going to be a teacher overnight when it comes to Scripture? This is what you need to dive. Your world needs to be this if you think you're going to be a teacher in the kingdom of God. If you think, I'm going to just supernaturally be a teacher, Lord, just download me, God. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher of all. But God gave us this. Dive into this. Yes, there's podcasts, and yes, there's guys who are preaching way better than I am all around the world that you can download and all that kind of stuff. But get into this. I mean, you guys should be cross-referencing everything I say through this. And if it's wrong or if it's anti-this, then you better come up here like after service and say, hey, can we line this thing up real quick? We have to be willing to do that. Give attention to it. It doesn't just happen overnight. If you feel like God's calling you to the poor, then guess what? You should probably take a trip to Skid Row. There's people in the life of our church that work with Skid Row that you can get involved. If you're called to work with children, hey, children's ministry is a great place to start. Right? If you think God is calling you to adopt or to take on foster children, then guess what? Maybe you need to speak to the Yasas. Maybe you just need to speak to Irene and Alonzo who've had foster children. Maybe you speak to Rochelle. Maybe you can speak to Vanessa and I who have taken on foster children and eventually adopted and done things like that. Maybe you need to start giving attention to it. Yeah. Instead of just thinking, oh, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. You know, faith without works is dead. You want to put things in motion, we need to put our foot in the water. Are you with me? Give attention to it. All right, last thing, number seven, appreciate what God has called you to. Appreciate what God has called you to. I see so many people who are dissatisfied with their call. They want something better. They want something better. I'm telling you, like when Paul Collinson was here from Australia, I mean, I was... As he was giving us encouragement and Vanessa and I encouragement, I mean, I just begin to tear up. I'm just thinking, like, there's times that I'm here, I mean, we're in East L.A., and in the world's eyes, it's like, man, it's East L.A. And yet East L.A. is making a global impact. I mean, I'm watching social media this week, and Rise Up Melbourne is rocking on the other side of the world. Because those guys sent a team here to see what we did here in this building and say, we want to take a little portion of that back to Australia. And they've launched a whole youth conference out there named after Rise Up. I mean, they're in partnership with us, but something that God birthed here with our kids. I mean, this is what God, I mean, we have to appreciate what God has called us to. We can't look and like, man, I just... Now listen, I love the Saddlebacks. I love the Calvary Chapels. I can get encouragement from Rick Warren and from Greg Laurie and from Pancho Juarez. And those are great churches who are doing things that God's called them to do. But if you notice, those churches aren't here in East L.A. Now, I'm not saying they're bad for that. They're where they're called to be. And they're successful because they're owning what God's called them to be. And so we need to appreciate, how did I get here? Maybe God called you here. And because you're here, then let's get after it so that we can continue to make the impact that God's called us to make by serving in the call that God's called us to serve. Amen? Hey, why don't you guys stand with me? Oh. Listen, I can say, hey, how many of you guys want to operate more fully in your calling? We'd all raise our hands. So I'm just going to pray this over us today. I just want to pray some clarity for us all. I'm just going to ask God to just weed out all the other stuff, you know, all the other noise, so that we can really begin to line ourselves up with what He's called us to do. I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. Husbands, dads, God has called you to do more than just take care of your family. Wives and moms, God has called you to do more than just look after your kids and your husband. Young people, the world is offering you a vision of success and what that looks like through education and making finances, and some of those things are great. Please stay in school. Please get good degrees. But I'm telling you, if it's not to impact the kingdom of God, then ask God to change your heart. The call of God on your life will always consist of serving others. And if you're not functioning in that today, I'm just going to ask God for clarity for you. And then you can align yourself up with His will and then start giving that thing attention and then watch God do the rest. So Jesus, thank you for this church. Thank you for all that you called us to do, all that you've called us to be. But Lord, there's individuals in this room that you have serious calls on their life. Calls to the nations. Calls to church planting. Calls to adopt. Calls to serve the poor. Calls to feed the hungry. Calls to work with widows. Calls to work with children. Calls to lead worship. Calls to be teachers. Calls to prophetic ministry. Calls to apostolic ministry. Calls to be more hospitable. Lord, I just pray that you just bring clarity. Pray the noise and the distractions will fall away, that we'll chase you more than we chase a position, a power, or a prominence. We just want to serve you, God. We want to serve you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus praise. You're good.